ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And God still considers murder a capital crime. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Romans 13, verses 3 and 4, Paul's talking about government. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. In other words, if you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have to worry. But when you're going 100 miles an hour down the interstate, and you see the police officer sitting on the side of the road, I bet you got some fear in you, right? This is going to cost me. You broke the law. Well, same with capital crime, because life is precious. It's a gift from God. We were created in the image of God. And if you commit a capital crime, God has given the government the right to put you to death. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 13. I realize there are many who are opposed to capital punishment. But if you don't deal with it, I'll just read what we're told in Numbers 35. Verse 31, it says, moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. In verses 33 and 34, so you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. When I look at our nation today, how polluted it is. We don't deal with murder. And it's sad. I mean, if we really thought life was precious, why have we murdered over 60 million unborn children in the womb? Have you ever figured that one out? You know, we are not living in the 1800s where we don't know where life begins. We know exactly where life begins. In fact, the Bible tells us that God formed us in the womb. So as the minute the egg and sperm come together, there's life. We will be outraged at someone throwing puppies into a garbage can. And I'm not for that. Please don't send me your letters and stuff. I am not for that at all. I think that's cruel. I think it's horrible. And people are outraged by it. How could you do that? Person needs to be fined, go to prison, whatever. And yet, when we murder children, we applaud it. And we have even people within the church that are praising these abortion clinics. Breaks my heart. We were created in the image of God. And so there is a deterrent to murder, and that's capital punishment. And it wasn't just, please understand, you know, it wasn't one person saying, hey, he murdered my brother. You had to have witnesses, two or three witnesses, to establish that fact so justice could be carried out. And the whole idea of these cities of refuge was to protect the innocent person from this avenger of blood, of being put to death for what he did. But it was just an accident, so it wasn't premeditated. Look at verse 7 now, here in chapter 20 of Joshua. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain. From the tribe of Reuben, Ramath in Gilead. From the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan. From the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourned among them, that whoever killed any person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, in your bulletins, you have the little maps of where these cities of refuge were located. It'll also be in our notes on the webpage later today. But they're spread out, as you can see, throughout the land of Israel, north, the middle and south, on both sides of the Jordan River. And the reason for that is really simple. No person was more than a day's journey to one of these cities. And that's an important thing. You don't want to have to travel long distances, especially if the Avenger of Blood is after you. It was also the responsibility of the Levites to take care of these cities. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, the roads leading up to these cities were kept clear, well-maintained, well-marked, with signs reading, Refuge, Refuge. Deuteronomy 19:3 gives us some insight. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. You need to make roads and you need to take care of them. You need to make sure that if someone did accidentally kill someone, they could flee to one of these cities of refuge. If they weren't, think about it. You couldn't find the city. You wouldn't know where it's at. It's all, stuff's all over the road. That would be horrible. One writer wrote this. He said, the glory of God, the purity of his land, and the integrity of his government had to be duly maintained. If those were touched, there could be no security for anyone. Absolutely. Now, I want to look at these six cities of refuge, beginning with the three cities on the west side of the Jordan River, and then we'll look at the three cities on the east side of the Jordan River, and you can see how they're spread out throughout the land. And again, what you're going to see is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ that emerges from these cities. In Colossians 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul wrote this, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Here's Paul's point. The tabernacle, the Jewish religious feast, even some of the stories in the Old Testament, the Sabbaths were just a shadow of what was to come. Well, what did they point to? They pointed to Jesus. And the point is this. The food, drink, Jewish feasts, new moon, Sabbath days aren't binding because they're a shadow, and the shadow's gone. Why is the shadow gone? Because the substance is here. Jesus has come. I know this is kind of crazy, but think of it like this. If my wife, Julie, was standing here and her shadow was up against that wall, what would you think if I went up to that shadow and hugged it? Well, you think I was crazy, right? He's a little... Well, you know me anyway, so I won't go there. But wouldn't I rather hug the substance, my wife, than a shadow? Absolutely. Well, so many people today are gravitating towards the shadows. You got to keep this Sabbath. You got to keep this feast. You got to do this. You know what? They're great pictures, but they're only a shadow. Hug Jesus, man. Fall in love with him. That's what we should be doing. And I think these cities of refuge point to the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. The first city that's mentioned is Kadesh. Kadesh was located in the land of Naphtali in Galilee. It was in the north part of the country, and the name Kadesh means holy of God. And I like where that starts out. That's a great place to start out. The holiness of God. And don't we need to start there? I think so. Because if our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had any spot or blemish, he could not have paid the penalty for our own sin because he had sin in his life. And the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is without sin. First of all, before he was even born, listen to what the angel said to Mary in Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So this child that is going to be born is that Holy One. And there is only one who is holy. There's only one who's there is no darkness in him at all, and that's God. And this is speaking of the incarnation, God becoming flesh, dwelling among us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28, we're told this. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Remember what the letter of Hebrews is all about. The letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were struggling going back to the law. What Paul's doing in that letter, and it's powerful, and is he's showing us Jesus is superior to everyone. He's God. Why go back to that which is inferior? You see, no priest could compare to Jesus in character. Priest was a sinner. He had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. No priest could be exalted in heaven. And yet Jesus Christ is holy. He's without sin. And he was exalted because he's Almighty God. Because Jesus is a perfect high priest, he was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Again, this is what the Bible says. This is not what I'm trying to make it say. I mean, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, Jesus Christ is our great high priest who has been perfected forever. He was the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world, and he was without blemish. A blemish was an acquired sin, you might say, in his life. He had no acquired sin. The spot was inherited sin in his life. He had no inherited sin. And that's why Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin. He paid that in full, and he gave us his righteousness. So as the Father looks at us, he sees us as perfect. Now, in a practical sense, we know every day we deal with sin. We have to. It's just this flesh nature that we're battling. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But God the Father sees us in the perfected state already, that we're without sin because the righteousness of Christ fills our lives. You see, we can never pay for our own sins. Why? Because we have many blemishes in our life. We have sin in our life. That's the problem. Not only that, we also have a big spot in our life. That's a sin that's been passed down through Adam. But Jesus didn't have a blemish. He didn't have a spot. If he did, he couldn't redeem us. But he was able to. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what he's done for us. In fact, Paul said in Hebrews 4:15 that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that's important for us to understand. Jesus was without sin, any sin. John said in 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. You see, the sinless Christ's death on the cross of Calvary paid in full the penalty for all our sins. All we have to do is appropriate that gift into our life by faith. He's done the work. We just receive it by faith, by asking him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, by repenting of our sins. And what was lost at the fall is given back to us at the cross because of what Jesus did. God's righteousness has been given to us through the finished work of Christ. And wow, I love that. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He did it. Not me. He did it. What a beautiful picture we see here of our Holy One, Jesus Christ, who has made us holy. Jesus is the Holy One. Well, from there we move to Shechem. Shechem was located in the land of Ephraim, was in the middle part of the land. We're in the Promised Land again on the west side of the Jordan River. And the word Shechem means shoulders. And again, I find that interesting. We talked about the Holy One. Now we're talking about shoulders. Remember the story of Atlas? Atlas was supposed to hold the world up on his shoulders, right? You know, it was obviously just a fairy tale of folklore. It wasn't real. But there is one who does hold the world upon his shoulders, and that's Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because of what Isaiah 9:6 says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. The world will be upon his shoulders. Again, what we read in Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. All the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus on that cross of Calvary. And he's able to save us, Paul said in Hebrews, to the uttermost if we come to him. He lives to make intercession for us. You know, you look at this world and you see the wickedness and you think, he's just going to give up. No, he doesn't give up. He continues to make intercession. Even during the tribulation period, the 7 years where God pours his wrath out upon a Christ-rejecting world, we have the biggest revival that has ever taken place in the world. Wow, the grace of God, the love of God. He always lives to make intercession, if you'll turn to him. You see, the Holy One who bore our sins upon his shoulders on the cross of Calvary has saved us now to the uttermost. But it doesn't end there. The next city of refuge was Hebron, located in the mountains of Judah, and Hebron was in the south part of the land. And Hebron, the name means fellowship. Interesting. Sin has separated man from God, right? We all know that. The Holy One has come and paid in full the penalty for our sins, bearing them upon his shoulders, and thus, because of his finished work, we can have fellowship with God once again. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? You know, most people say, oh, he came to save us from hell. Well, yeah, that's a benefit. But he came to restore the fellowship, because remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. Fellowship was broken. And now, Jesus has come to restore that. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Who brings us to God? Jesus does. Sin separated us. When we come to Christ, he now takes our sin, gives us his righteousness, and now we have fellowship with the Father once again. Wow. He did that he might bring us to God. I shouldn't be amazed by these things, but I always am. You know, sin separates us from God, like I said. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus came to restore that. In fact, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all based on what Christ has done for us. We can only have fellowship with the Father through Jesus. Remember what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through who? Me. Isn't that interesting? People go, well, you know, you guys are just, you can interpret the Bible any way you want. Have you heard that before? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How do you interpret that? Do you have another one? I don't like that one. Why? Because it's so easy. You have no other option. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to see the Father, you have to go through him. End of story. You may not agree with it. You may not like it. You may not think it's fair. But you can't say he never said it. He did. Again, this is all based in Christ for us. We have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And these three cities of refuge were on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Now there's three cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan River outside the Promised Land. This is where Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived. They did not want to enter the land. They liked the land on the other side of the Jordan River, and so they stayed there. Not a good thing, as we talked about. But this is where, again, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived. The first city of refuge is Bezer. And Bezer was located in the area of Reuben in the south. And Bezer means fortified one or stronghold, kind of like a rock, or I think of it as the rock, Jesus Christ. Think about this, and this is pretty simple. Outside of Christ, there's danger all around us. And where are you going to run to? Where are you going to hide? Because on our own, there's not a lot we can do. I kind of think of those tragic days when Hitler was in power. People tried to flee. How horrible that must have been. And there were places they couldn't flee to, like Switzerland and other places, but it was tough. We're living in a day where we're moving towards this tribulation period. We'll be gone before that begins, but when the Antichrist comes to power and has control of all the kingdoms of the world, there's not going to be a Switzerland to run to. There's not going to be any place to run to. And even during that period of time, like I said, Jesus is the place that you're going to have to run to. You see, for us as Christians, you know, all this stuff is going on around us, right? Well, why are we so calm? Why are we not worried? Why are we not going crazy? Because we have a place to go. We lay it at the feet of Jesus. That's the best place to be. That's a place where the unsaved don't have a place to go because they've rejected him. But he's our rock. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Yeah, I want a stronghold to go to in a day of trouble, don't you? And it's Jesus. Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe." Psalm 61:3, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." You know, what a wonderful place to go to. In fact, in Psalm 61, David is just overwhelmed and he's crying out to God because of the situation he's in. And where does he get his encouragement in the present situation that he's facing? He looks back into the past to strengthen him. How do I know that? Because he said, "For you have been a shelter for me. I remember what you did, how you delivered me from terrible times, times where the enemy had surrounded me. I remember how you delivered me." And it's given me strength in the present situation that I'm facing. That's a good thing to remember. What God has done in the past to encourage you in the present. And he's going to take safety under the shadow of God's wings, the place of protection. Why is that important? Well, think about it. The only way for the enemy to get to David was through who? God. I like that. Okay? That's like, you know, when you're a kid and, you know, hey, my dad can beat up your dad. He's, you know, and you always took protection because your dad was big, right? We got God on our side. Why don't we rest in the shadow of his wings? It sounds simple. In fact, John said in 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Wow, think about that. You know, the world's going crazy, right? We shouldn't be. Is God going to allow anything to happen to us that he's not aware? You know, do you think he's going to be busy watching the football game this afternoon and miss out what's going on in your life today? No. Our God never sleeps or slumbers. He's with us wherever we go. And he knows exactly what's happening in our lives. And we need to have that perspective of God and what he's doing to help us have that peace, knowing that he's in control. And if God is for us, who could be against us? No one. That's what Paul said in Romans. You see, we find safety in him. And Isaiah 26:4, and this is from the Amplified Bible, puts it like this. "So trust in the Lord, commit yourself to him, lean on him, hope confidently in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages." Wow. Now, Scotty blows up rocks. This rock doesn't blow up. I like that. He's a firm foundation. Everything around us could be shaking, but here's some solid ground we can place our lives upon. He's the strong tower we can run to. Well, the next places we'll look at is Ramoth. And it was located in the area of Gad in the middle part of the land on the east side of the Jordan River. Ramoth means exaltation. This is a picture that's amazing. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore God also has highly exalted him, super exalted Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no doubt we should lift up Jesus and praise his name. But the Father has highly exalted him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.